Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? I am crying sitting up here, and I've been looking at those pictures for 3 weeks, but it's just so awesome. I love the family of God. We're so blessed here. So I'm up here. My name is Brittany Waters. I'm an admin here. I work under Pastor Roy and Jessica Rivest. And a few weeks ago, we were getting ready to plan for Mother's Day, and we were just chit-chatting, and Pastor was like, okay, Britt, what do you, he's event coordinator. He's like, what are you thinking? And I said, I'd really like to hear from people that we don't normally hear from. There's so much wisdom here, and there's so many amazing people with amazing testimonies. And Vicky piped up and was like, I want to hear from Brittany and her mom. And I was like, oh, okay. And so then I was like, Cecily, so you want to speak with mom on Mother's Day? And she's like, no. And then I was like, Lolly, you want to speak with mom on Mother's Day? And she's like, no. And so I was like, okay, I guess that leaves me. So praise the Lord, I'm here. This is what we're doing. So the Bible says in Romans 13:7 to give honor whom to honor is due. So I want to thank Pastor, Bishop, our leadership team here at CGC. We're very blessed. Amen. I also have to thank my parents, my mom and dad. If it wasn't for you guys, I both literally and figuratively wouldn't be here. I made a lot of dumb choices as a kid and rolling down slides, doing somersaults because it seemed like a good idea at the time. You saved me from myself. So I thank you so much. Also, I want to thank mom and dad for allowing space for leadership and mentorship in my life. There's so many people here at CGC, I cannot name them all or else we'll be here all day, that have just poured into me and my family and invested. Sorry. And I thank you, and it wouldn't have come about had my parents not said, there's space for more teaching. There's wisdom other than from us that you can gain and you can grow. So I thank you. But I have the greatest mom. She's right over there. she's so calm and so collected most of the time. Just don't get her mad. Because when Mama Kay is mad, she is mad. And I think it's every child's mission in life to find what buttons are their moms to push, and then we just spend the rest of our lives pushing them. But when they put their foot down, it is over. So I'm the second of six. There's four originals, we call them, and then there's two additions, and my parents decided, four wasn't enough, and we didn't drive them into crazy enough, so they just added two more. But I was the middle child for almost 6 years, and then that all got messed up by the boys coming along. So now I just say I'm the favorite child. And I think, mom and dad will just ask them later when no one else is around. They'll tell you. So I'm just kidding. I love my siblings. And mom always said, God knows what you need beyond what you need, beyond what you think you need. She always said that. When we were young and we were worried about life in the future, and she'd just say, God knows what you need more than you know what you need. And that's true for everything, because sometimes we get stuck in our families. We get stuck. We're like, oh, this is my family. And God knows what we need. And he places the people in our lives and the mentors in our lives and the things in our lives to shape us and mold us to who we're supposed to be. So I know my family has made me who I am, and I thank them. And Kirby, thank you for choosing me in spite of my family. I love you, and thank you. And then also just to every mom here, I thank you for what you've done and what you've chosen to do in being a mom. It's a hard job, and it's a hard job to be a dad. It's hard to be parents, but to be a mom is so hard, and I just thank you for what you've done. And to those who nurture us and may not carry the title of mom, I know Pastor kind of touched on it, thank you. Because I know I'm a product of many women who have poured into me that aren't moms. So thank you. So for a little while, I'm going to talk to you about things I've learned from mom. So bear with me. I tend to babble sometimes, and you'll get to my mom who's the real meat of the issue, but you have to endure me first. So I was preparing for this message, and I just began to think about her and about the lessons that she showed me, and I feel that there's some points that I've drawn from the years and years and years of her pouring into me that I think are applicable to all of us, not just to daughters or not just to parents. They're just applicable to life. That's, moms are good at that. They're good at, like, you know, knowing about life. So point number one, if you're taking notes, the Lord our God is one, and he is who he says he is. So Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, I think we're going to turn there. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So this was the very first scripture that my parents ever taught us as kids. And I can still, like, remember my mom, you know, and she's like, I was like 3 or 4, and she's like, "The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And she just, like, went through the whole thing. And to this day, like, my little brothers, Robbie and Thane, they still quote that like that, and they do the actions, and they know it. And it's just amazing. I mean, we just had an amazing series with Brother Kurz, and he talked about this very thing. He talked about loving God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And that was a very convicting series for me. And if you've not listened to it, go online, calvarygospelchurch.org, listen online, follow it up. It's so good. It's just so much meat, and it's, God will speak to you if you listen. It's so good. So just check it out. So you see, at the very baseline of this whole thing that we call life, this big thing, there's this big world that we live in, there's this longing deep within us for more. That's the hunger God gave us for a relationship with him. You know, a lot of us spend so much time searching. It's just heartbreaking to see some people just go through life searching their whole life. And I'm so thankful that as a child, my mom said, "The Lord your God is one, and you shall love him." And for me, that just was such a starting point, I guess. You know, you can't start anywhere until you know who you are in God, right? You can't really grow too much beyond yourself if you don't know who God is. So I've discovered that in order to have a relationship with him, I must first know who he is, and also I must believe that he is who he says he is. Because if I don't believe that he's who he says he is who he says he is in his word, the I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, my comforter, my savior, my healer, the list goes on and on and on. If I don't believe that he is who he told me he was, then isn't that a relationship based on a lie? So when I truly began to understand and comprehend who God is, that's when my relationship with him really began. See, revelation came to me through what I had been taught. And as I sought God, I found my foundation was built on believing that he is all that he said he is, and my God is one. If you are believing if you are beginning your relationship with God, or you and he go like way, 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 like multi-generation layered Pentecostal back, I want to encourage you to continue to look him up. Just read for yourself what he's done for others and what he did on Calvary for you and the promises that he gave you. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 4 says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written that thou mightest justify in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." I don't know if we have it up there, but the English Standard Version of this says, "What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." You know, I think about this and I'm like, does my faithlessness or my lack of faith or trust in God, it doesn't mess him up. Like, it doesn't make him any more than who he is, right? Amen? Our lack of belief or our lack of faith in God doesn't in any way make him less than who he is. Just because we choose not to believe in certain parts of his word, or we decide to not believe in certain things that he stated, this doesn't make him any less. The Apostolic Study Bible commentary, which, I don't know, if you don't have self-control, like, you should probably wait to buy it, because I start reading the scripture, and then I get caught up in the commentary, and then I just read commentary, and then I'm like, I only read one chapter, but I read 12 pages of commentary, and it was so interesting. But anyway, I encourage you to get it if you're really, like, at that point where you're like, I just need more. So the Apostolic Study Bible commentary says like this: "Man's unbelief cannot destroy God's faithfulness. God's word is true, even when this means that every man, everybody in the world, every person, every organization, every religion is a liar." That's pretty, like, convicting and pretty like plain. Like he didn't mess around. He's like, here it is. Like God's true. His word's true. Everything else can just forget about it. You know, it doesn't matter what they say. So I'm going to move on. So point number two. These aren't in any particular order. There's no like test later. So forgive me if I'm babbling too, because I kind of just jump from topic to topic. But Jessica says that I give her like verbal whiplash when I talk. So I love her. But, so anyway, the second lesson for mom that I want to share is your family deserves the best of you. So this sounds like some super wisdom, like maybe just even common sense. But I mean, does your family really get the best of you? Or do they get like all the little bits left over and all the stress and the anger and the frustration? Is that who we take it out on? So when I heard this, it was usually preceded by Brittany Page, Cecily John of all the energies, Jamie and Micah. And you can like fill in the blank. Like one particular time it was like, why is Lolly's lip bleeding and why is the mattress on the floor? And I'm like, she was on my bed and I told her to get off and I may have like accidentally kicked her and missed and hit the bar and it may have fallen down and busted her lip open, but that's not like she's being mean. It's her. And then it was usually like a real life lecture, like your family deserves the best of you. They don't deserve the worst and you need to be nice to them and blah. It was just not blah, 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 because it's really important stuff. But this is the truth of what mom taught. This is, you know, it's pretty plain in the word. Like we're supposed to love each other, right? I mean, sometimes we have a hard time with that, but so now as an adult, just looking back and thinking about this, I decided to take it a step further. I'm really talking to myself. I'll raise my hand and say that my brothers and sisters, my church family, my real family doesn't always see the best of me or get the best parts of me. We're all part of the family of Christ, right? I really, really love this family. And I know that, like, there's no other family like it. I have conversations with the pastors like on a weekly basis or with Jessica and I'm like, isn't it amazing? Like I walked into church last week and there was like African language being sung and everyone was just together worshiping. And I was like, this is incredible. And then after church, I challenge you, like after church sometime, after altar call, after you've done your business with God, just like look around, just like walk around this building or sit in here and just look around. Like the connections that are made between people are incredible. And you would never, ever have that opportunity to meet someone of that background, of that ethnicity, of that age group. You wouldn't even have the choice or the option to get involved in their life and foster relationships like that. It's amazing. So you see, the world isn't unifying people at all. The world's all about division. But God, he said, you have to become like little children. Because you see, little children, they don't have preferences and they don't have prejudices. Those are things that we've taught them or that they've observed in us. But I won't really go there. Mom can deal with the parenting side of things. So, but family is one of the strongest bonds you'll ever have. I mean, how many people do you want to like throat punch and yet like hug so tight that they turn purple at the same time in the matter of like 3 minutes? I know like me and my family goes like up and down like that, but at the end of the day, I know that the bond of family is so strong and I know that at the end of the day, they will do anything for me and I would do anything for them. So Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I count this as the household of faith, right? Amen. So 1 John 4:20 also says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And the list goes on and on. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. When I truly think about this, I'm really convicted. I really am. Like, there's probably 20 people here right now that I could apologize to. Like, there are days that my family can drive me up a wall and right back down again. I'm just as guilty of the eye rolls and the mumblings and the fake smiles as anyone else, but maybe even more. But but God said it, and I must strive to love my family, and I must strive to show them the best of me and give them the best of me. So point number three, and this is like one of my favorites. My mom's famous saying, and Cecily and Lolly can attest to this, is, oh, come off it. So I know my mom is like the best and she seems like really calm. However, she has limits. So usually I heard this when I was upset about something that was really outside of my control and I just wouldn't let it go, which I still struggle with today. Or I was like maybe writhing in a little puddle of self-pity, you know, having my own little pity party for like weeks on end or hours on end or whatever it was. And the conversation usually went something like this from either me or my siblings. Complain, complain, complain. And then mom's like, logic, reason, scripture. And then I'm like, complain, whine, complain, whine, complain, whine. And mom's like, more logic, more logic, more logic. And then finally she's like, oh, just come off it. Like, just come off it, right? Sometimes this is a really short conversation, and sometimes it was just ongoing drama. But it really, at the core of this, it just means let it go. Get over it. Move on, right? I find myself even now sometimes driving down the road and thinking or obsessing, you know, not really bringing every thought into captivity like we're supposed to. And this will just come to my mind. Oh, come off it. Like, you can't fix it. You can't change it. It's not edifying you. You're not gonna do anything more than what you can do right now. Just come off it. Let it go. And if I listen to the voice of God in my life and I remember mom's words, there are things I'll have to come off. Some hurt feelings I'll have to let go, some pity parties I just have to cancel, and some people I'll have to forgive. So, number four, what goes in will affect you. Like, that sounds super profound, right? Like, I sound really important and like super smart saying it, but it really does. Like, mama always said, you know, don't do that, don't go there, don't listen to that, don't talk to those people, don't get involved in that. And it's so true. So, I had this memory. I was maybe like 13, 14, I don't know, somewhere like I just learned to drive, so like maybe 15, I don't know. And I'm sitting in the back seat of the minivan, and we're driving down the road, and Cecily is in the front seat, and my dad's driving, and he goes and like hits power on the radio. And it's like this, I don't even remember what it was. It was probably like some Christian rap or some Christian rock or something that we were just telling our parents was Christian and maybe hoping they weren't smart enough to actually figure out, even though, seriously. But we're running down the road. Cecily starts to argue. Cecily's like, no, this is good music and there's nothing wrong with this and blah, 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 blah. And like, you know, dad goes back with her and mom goes and mom and Cecily, and there's, and all of a sudden I'm sitting in the back seat and the CD goes flying by my window. And I'm like, well, that does it, I guess. That was the end of the discussion. Like, that was the line. That was the, like, this is it. Don't cross it. I'm not playing the game. Come off it. We're not doing this, right? So I don't advocate littering, okay, by any stretch of the imagination. But I do believe that there are some things that just need to be no, right? Mom always said that they're just no, absolutely not. No, right? There's some clear lines that we have to draw as mentors, as leaders, even as parents. We have to draw these clear lines, right? There's things that just simply aren't good for us. There's certain boundaries that we must uphold. There's hedges that we have to plant. And a lot of these boundaries and these hedges and these lines are stuff that those under us or our children are learning from us. We're not even saying them. So with this whole what goes in will affect you. Mom taught us Philippians 4:8. You all know it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, good, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. But the words that actually came out of my mouth, like I made it sound really cute, like what goes in will affect you. But the words that actually came out of mama's mouth, and she's going to hate me for saying this, was, turn that music off. It makes me want to rip my arm off and beat you over the head with it. More than once, my sweet, calm mother has said this. And you know, like, so usually it's like America's Top 40 or just some really inappropriate something that was considered music at the time. Like, do you ever hear a song that you knew as a kid or you used to sing, and you're just like so appalled with the lyrics now, and you're like, how did I ever think that that was okay? Like, it happens to me on a regular basis. Like, I'm in the mall and I'm like, da-da, and I'm like, whoa, it says that? So my experience with that whole, like, wow, this is actually not good for me, is I'm like 20-something and I have three little brothers. And I finally got my own car and I'm like, you know, driving around. And I may have had a channel on that was like not family friendly. And I had it, you know, on the preset. It was like the second layer preset, so that if your parents got in the car, they wouldn't see that I was one of your presets, because I thought I was pretty smart. And then you're just like, you know, you're blaring the music, you're riding down the street, you got your windows down, you're hoping that if you come to a stoplight, there's not like a church person in the car next to you, because you know that you're going to have to hit that button real fast. This is real life, people. Anyway, so my like aha moment with this was, I'm doing that, just that, and I have Robbie and Jamin in the back seat. Jamin's like 12, and Robbie's maybe like 3, and Robbie started singing along to this song, and I whipped my head around like, don't you dare say that! Oh my word! Like, and then I'm like, wait, I'm playing this music, and I think it's okay for me, so like maybe this should just be your little check, like. If you can't imagine your 2-year-old grandchild, niece, daughter, whoever, singing that song or watching that movie or being involved in that action, maybe it's not good. So it's really hard to say that everything I watch and everything I do and everything I see fits into Philippians 4:8. But mom was always concerned with it. She would always say, like, does it edify you? Can you honestly say that when you think about the things that you're putting into your body, that they're true and they're honest, they're just, they're pure, they're lovely, and they're of a good report? I'll be the first to say that it's not really always good when I think about what I've ingested into myself, right? This goes back to bringing every thought into captivity. I don't know about you, but the experiences I have, the relationships I have, the things I see, the things I hear, the things I do, don't always foster a Philippians 4:8 mentality. The music or the entertainment that I partake of, it doesn't always edify me. So a question to ask is, does this make you want to rip your arm off and beat someone over the head with it? Or in other words, does it edify you? Does it establish you? Does it foster good thoughts and purity in your life? Or does it leave you questioning and a little empty, frustrated, confused, and just wondering? I think that if we really look at our lives and the way that we think and what we think about, we can say that some of us are always a little confused. Some of us are always a little frustrated. Some of us are questioning our walk with God, questioning the world, questioning why we're here. But the Bible says that God wants to establish us. 1 Peter 5:10 says he wants to establish and settle you. So an unsettled spirit and confusion are not from him, but they come from the influences that we allow in our lives. So point number 5 is the fear of God. So, you know, we hear this a lot, the fear of God. What is the fear of God? So mom instilled the fear of God in us, and it simply is just a reverence for him, who he is, and a respect for him and for his house and the things of his word. Guys, God's really real. He's very real, and he's here, he's everywhere, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. But some things I did as a child because I was taught obedience without reasoning. I wasn't given a reason. I didn't need one. I trusted my parents as my providers, my protectors, and my lifeline. Because when you're 3, 4, 5, 6, I mean, you don't have a job. So out of obedience to the principles of God's word that were being instilled in me, I simply obeyed. This kind of goes back to when we're like a new child in Christ, when we begin our relationship with God. Sometimes we just simply obey. Usually it's because we're hungry for God and the things of God. And that's the first step, to just obey his word, right? To have faith in what he said, that if you believe and you're baptized and you repent, you'll receive the Holy Ghost and you'll have everlasting life. Like, it's pretty simple. Like, that's a base of your rock with God. But as you continue in obedience to him and his word, you'll grow in grace and truth. And that's where revelation comes, is in the grace and the truth. Sometimes we stop on grace and we think like grace will cover it all and God's so nice, right? He's just such a nice God and he's just going to cover it all. But we forget that scripture in the Bible says grow in grace and truth. There's truth in the word of God that's not going to change regardless of our opinion of it. Like, it's not. So you have to grow in grace and in truth. And I lost my spot. So sorry. So this fear of God that I learned was found in Acts 17, verse 28. I realized growing up that these are the scriptures that my parents instilled in me that I learned. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So this is the fear of God that I know is in my life living well now. It's that I realize that I can't do anything. I can't breathe. I can't live without him. He's literally my breath. He's literally my life. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This I recall, that his mercies, they don't fail. And it's by them that I'm not consumed in my foolishness and my stupidity and my anger, frustration, and my dumb choices. This is the fear of God that was instilled in me. And it's our job to pass it on, to pass it to the next generation, to our children, to those we're mentoring or leading. You see, mom didn't pretend to know all the answers, but I always knew that she knew the one who had all the answers. She always talked as if she was so wise, you know, and my mom is like incredible. Like, some of the stuff she has in her mind, I'm like, write a book. You should write a book or have a blog at the very least. But so encourage her to do that if you talk to her. But she always instilled in that. It wasn't that she came to me and she's like, I know the miracle worker and I know the God of the universe. But it was just, I have a relationship with God and this is what he said in his word. And this is how I'm going to teach you to live. Not, I'm going to just let the circumstances of our lives decide how we're going to live. And I'm not going to let the circumstances of our lives determine what portions of truth we're going to hold on to. It was just, this is the word of God. This is what he taught me to do. And so I'm going to teach it to you. So at this point, I want my mom to come. I have one more point, but she's going to talk first, because after I read her message, I was like, I have to do mine at the end because it just makes sense. So this is Kayla Powell, and she's incredible.
Well, I'm not a speaker, and I'm not a wordsmith, so I don't always express what I want. So most of it is going to be written down, but because of what Brittany said, I'd just like to clarify a couple of things. about the music thing. No, you really don't realize how much music affects you. It does. And as far as, you know, I think just living life, you are around enough garbage and language and see things and whatever, that why do we want to subject our spirits to more of that when we have a choice? And so I think music and movies and whatever else we want to get involved in may not always be the good thing. And that, I was thinking one time, and I realized that the only hold that we have on God is his love for us. And we don't have any other hold on God. He doesn't owe us anything. or, you know, I don't know. I just thought that was something. Anyway, this morning I feel very loved. This morning I've been getting Happy Mother's Days and gifts and everything all morning. And I look at this church and you're my family. And a while ago I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, you may not like it, but you are, so you have to get over it, you know. And I used to kind of worry about myself because I didn't cry easily. And I thought, you know, if someone died, would I be able to even cry, you know? I used to worry about weird stuff like that. But it's like the older I get, I cry at everything. I mean, like baby dedications. Someone does something. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But anyway, I'll try to get through this without tearing up too much. First, I would like to give a tribute to my mother. Her name was Betty Gregory. And to Sister Alma King. She was my pastor's wife for many years and my mentor. And my mother came into this truth when she was 17. And she was the only one in her family for many years to embrace this Pentecostal way. I'm so very grateful that she had a hungry heart, because I've often wondered if she hadn't raised me to know the truth, if I would have had enough hunger for truth in myself to find it. But I'm just thankful that God gave her to me. And she really was my closest friend. She passed away in 2007. And then Sister King has taught me so many truths about God and His ways. When I was a young adult, she taught a college and career class in our Sunday school class in our church. And there have been several preachers, pastors, pastors' wives, saints that came out of that class. And still today, if we get together and reminisce, someone usually ends up mentioning something that she taught us or a story that she told or something. And I'm just so very honored that she counts me as a friend now. And so anyway, I was thinking about what is the most important thing we need to teach our children. And Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And they say that how we view God is based on how we view our earthly fathers. Now, Tim and I were in a car the other day with the Hawks, and we were talking about things, and suddenly we realized that none of the four of us in the car actually had a father in our lives. And so our fathers were all absent. A couple of them had stepfathers, but they weren't godly men. And so as parents, we sort of were just winging it as far as how to be a father. And I've watched the relationship my children have with Tim, and it's interesting to watch. Sometimes frustrating, but it's usually good. And since we are spiritual Jews, and the Jews are God's chosen people, I was reading about Jewish mothers. And it says that the very Jewishness of the children comes from the mother. The children are only Jewish if their mother is Jewish. If it's only their father that's Jewish, they're not considered Jews. And while they are to teach their children all the traditional things, because there's a lot of traditions, but it says, quote, "Their first obligation is to instill into their offspring from their most tender age the love and fear of God." And so I'm not giving advice here. It's just some things that I've observed and thought about, so you can take it or leave it. But one thing I've noticed is that my kids are kind of like boomerangs. If we're at a park or someone's house or something and they go off to play or adventure or explore something, they'll boomerang back to me if they need a hug or to feel safe or whatever. They'll just come and stand beside me or be with me for a bit, and then they'll be off again. And I don't mean that you shouldn't watch them, but don't hover and control every move that they make, even when they grow up and leave home. And the empty nest is a real thing. Even with the two little boys still at home, I felt a little bit of it when Jamin left. But let them go to be free to live their lives and have their adventures without guilt for leaving you. And they will emotionally and sometimes physically for a time boomerang back to you. I'm so much rather be emotionally close to my children than just to have them physically close. Something else I've seen, especially with single parents, your children should be part of your lives, not you a part of theirs. Some women seem to spend years making sure their kids get involved in and experience everything from sports to scouting and stress about their social life, their clothes, their physical health. I'm not saying you shouldn't consider these things. Of course you have to, but don't obsess about it. You are still a person, and you should have a life and friends not dictated by your children's lives and activities. Bring them to church. Get them and yourselves involved in church. The most important thing you can teach your children is to love and fear God. So get yourselves in church and let that be their lives. I feel like we are getting far too casual about God, and we only teach the love of God. We have, and I'm guilty too, not always taught our children respect and proper fear of God. I was reading a couple of weeks ago, and most of you probably know this story, but just in case you don't, when the Ark of the Covenant got captured by the Philistines, then bad things happened to the Philistines, and they sent it back to Israel. And they sent it back on a new cart pulled by two cattle. And the Philistines could get away with that because God hadn't given them instructions on how to handle the ark. But later, David couldn't get away with putting it on a new cart and sending it home. God said it was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. And it's supposed to be covered. So I've always thought about that. It's kind of sad if you think about it. They didn't get to see the beauty of the ark. It was always covered, but they just felt the weight of it as they carried it. But that's actually another story. Anyway, when the Israelites saw it coming from the Philistines, in 1 Samuel 6:13 it says, they rejoiced to see it, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. But verse 19 says that he smote 50,000 and 70 of them because they had looked into the ark. The ark represented the presence of God, and I wonder if Israel was so backslidden at that time that they hadn't been taught how it was to be handled, or they just got casual about their obedience. And then right after I was thinking about this, Pastor preached about the Ten Commandments and how God doesn't change. And then Brother Leonardson talked about buying the truth and selling it not, and about God not changing. And then Brother Cahosi mentioned it on Sunday about God doesn't change. So I thought maybe I was on to something. But just don't be casual about the things of God. We need to teach our children the dangers of being casual about it. And this is some. Our attitude towards the ministry is something it's easy to become casual about. I'm sorry, but I can't just call Pastor Roy. It has to at least be Pastor, even if it feels weird. Actually, when I was a child, we never called any adult by their name only. It was always brother and sister, so-and-so, or it was just a sign of respect. Now it's harder as an adult because I've known several pastors and preachers and from childhood, and so I know the things they did when they were teenagers and all the weird stuff, you know. But God's grace is extended to us all. And I still need to acknowledge their calling. I don't always with other adults, but I should. The ministry doesn't need to be put on a pedestal. They're just people. But neither do they need to be on the same level as laymen. Their position is a step up. Whether we feel they deserve it or not, God views things a little differently than we do. And God expected respect for the priesthood and the ministry in the New Testament. If you have a problem with them, tell God. He called them, and he'll fix them, or you, whichever needs it. In my life, I've watched and been pastored by several different men. Most were good men of God, but some were not so godly. The pastor I had when I got the Holy Ghost, I was 12 years old. He went off on a tangent and ruined the church's reputation in the small town where we lived. And then he went off and started a commune. It was in the 70s, so there was a lot of communes running around. and love floating around. But God then brought the perfect, wonderful man there to repair it and to bless the congregation that was left. He can take care of things. The things of God are not to be treated lightly. God doesn't change. He's still the same God he was in the Old Testament. There's a saying that what we allow our children will push the boundaries a little farther and allow a little bit more. And then their children will push their boundaries a little bit farther and allow a little bit more. So our boundaries need to be firm and they need to be strong. Our children need to be taught of the Lord. That's the most important thing we can do for them. More than education, more than a social life, more than concern for their dress or looks, more than getting wealth, let the church be their world, not just a small part of their lives. God needs to be the constant in their life. They need to know who they are in God and not wander around wondering what their purpose is. I grew up in the church, but I went to public school, and I had some friends there, but the church was my world. I knew the most important thing was to live for God. Did I always do right? Definitely not. But I wanted to and was conscious of God's attention all the time because he's there all the time, even if you don't want to think about him. Once, as a young adult or an older teenager, I can't remember exactly, I had some sort of a crisis or a mental meltdown thing, and I don't remember what precipitated it. But I do remember being hunched over between my bed and the wall and just feeling entirely useless and a disappointment to everyone and crying for a few hours. And I was thinking, why am I even here? Why was I even born? And the answer I got was a voice in my head that said, to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But he couldn't have spoken those words to me if I didn't know them. Our kids need to know they have a divine, supreme purpose. They're children of the King. They're not aimless. Pastor's been preaching about finding God's will. And the Bible speaks of those who are called to be saints in Romans and 1 Corinthians. And we're all part of that calling. So first off, before you find any kind of special calling or anointing, you're called to be a saint. And our children need to know the Bible. It's God's word. It's him. He talks to us through it. More than secular education, more than knowing facts and stats about famous people or athletes, more than the lyrics to worldly songs, they have to know God, know about God. And we as parents have to know what our priorities are. What's our attitude toward the things of God? Is he a small part of our lives, or does he influence our whole lives? A mother's love. Well, first, God has ways he expects some things to be done. If we don't know what he says in his word, we don't know what he expects, and we and our children could suffer for it. A mother's love is not always verbal, but it's felt. My mom wasn't a big verbalizer, but I can honestly say that I have always felt and known that if nobody else in the world loved me, that my mom loved me. When my children were small, and it's not just my children, but any child I happen to be holding, if I was holding them in church and there was a real move of God, I've always prayed, God, you know, let them remember this and know that, let them know the touch of you. Let them recognize your spirit. And always be conscious of the presence of God and desire to know him. And I think we best express and show our love for our children when we care more for their soul's salvation than we do about their secular lives. So that's all I have. Thank you.
So I wanted her to come up and say all that because the last point that I have, which is point number 6, and I think this is the most important point. If you don't remember anything, remember this. Buy the truth and sell it not. Pastor Leonardson, or Brother Leonardson, spoke about this, and it was just really good timing, and God always seems to know when we need to hear it again. So Mom instilled in me a question. The question was something that only I could answer. My parents couldn't answer it. My pastor couldn't answer it. It was a question about whether or not I truly believed God, whether or not I was going to follow truth. Was I going to buy into truth? Was I going to follow the plan of salvation? And was I going to do what God called me to do? See, she would talk about God, and she'd talk about revelation of truth and decisions. And she kind of, we've had a lot of interesting conversations, but she would talk a lot about, and even now we talk about this generation, my generation. Because a number of my friends, my family, aren't living for God anymore. And she would say, you know, she felt like they strayed, a lot of them, because they hadn't really decided. They hadn't really made the choice. They hadn't really bought the truth for themselves. And it was almost like my generation took truth for granted. She kind of mentioned her mother, my MAGA, my grandma. But when she was 17 years old, she was Baptist. And raised Baptist, hardcore Baptist. You know, she knew the Bible, knew the Word of God. She was the youth secretary. She was very involved. And her and her youth committee heard about a revival going on. It was a Pentecostal revival. And they wanted to go and see the Holy Rollers and these people who talked in tongues and these people who shouted when they worshiped and lifted their hands. And it was like a huge joke. And they were just going to go and they were going to, you know, mock this truth. So they go, and I think it was a tent revival, so it was outside. And Ma got the Holy Ghost. Like, she, like, God was like, psh. And so she got the Holy Ghost, and thereafter, she walked into the Baptist church, and she handed over the books to the youth department, to the pastor, and she said, I can't do this anymore. See, she bought it. She realized that there was more truth than what she had. And Mom always said, you know, she thought that the older generation cherishes truth more than my generation does. Because a lot of our parents and our grandparents know what it was like to only have part of truth. See, it wasn't until I was older that I really began to ponder my salvation. I remember this scripture. I remember, buy the truth and sell it not. And it's amazing how God brings that back to you. That's the Holy Ghost. And if, like Mom said, if you're not teaching your children and they're not in the house of God, how is God supposed to talk to them? You know, the vast majority of times that I feel the urging of the Spirit or find the solution, it's like Pastor said, a still small voice. It's a remembrance of a phrase or a scripture, and then I go and I seek it out, and I find him there in my obedience. I find him there, and revelation comes. You see, when I was like a teenager, I came to a point in my life where I decided I believed truth. I decided I believed God for who he says he is. My prayers became to know him more. He'll speak if we're willing to listen. Proverbs 23:22-25, this is where buy the truth and sell it not is found. It says, hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth the wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. I see the scripture as a call to decide. Looking back, I see I was encouraged at home, you know, to make a decision. I was guided. They offered prayers for me. They prayed with me. They taught me scripture. But I realize now in studying this scripture that it's a call to sacrifice, right? It requires saying, I want this. I want truth, and I'm willing to purchase it. I'm willing to buy it. I'm willing to pay the price. It's like Christ did. He paid the price on Calvary's cross so that we could have this opportunity to buy into truth. See, the verse doesn't just stop there. It says also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So maybe you've bought truth. But we are called to continue forward and to grow in wisdom, to grow in understanding, and grow in instruction. Buy the truth and sell it not. You have to invest. I must invest in this and decide that none can take it from me. It's not for sale. I believe this word. I believe God. He is everything he said he would be, and I won't compromise it. My friends, my coworkers, my family, current politicians, nothing can like change who God is and what he said he is, right? The amazing things have been revealed to me through scripture as my eyes were opened. You see, sometimes we think that we can decide to have less of God, that what we already have, or that we can suddenly have less of a revelation of truth, right? Sometimes we want to change what we were taught and what we bought to fit into this little tiny box that maybe makes us feel a little bit better about what we're doing. This is wrong. The word of God does not shrink. It doesn't fade. It's forever settled in heaven. Our adherence, our openness, and our hearing can become hindered, but he's unchanging. As pastor has preached recently, and it's an amazing series, his sovereign will and his moral will do not change. Let God be true and every man a liar. Changes in our relationship with God are usually caused by our choices. When I was about 18 years old, I was sitting right where Michelle Pena is sitting over here. And I remember it was during a prayer meeting. And everyone's praying, everyone's worshiping, God's moving. I'm not feeling it. I'm like, I was just at a frustrating point. I think every 18-year-old comes to that at some point. But I was just frustrated. And I remember distinctly telling God, I don't care if you never use me again. I don't care if you never touch me again. I don't care if I feel your presence. I will not leave. I'll stay here. I'll sit in church, you know. I'll dress holy. I'll stay here. See, I remember praying that and looking back, like, you're so stupid when we're 18, right? Amen. I remember, like, looking back, like, I slapped the hand of God away. Like, I literally told him, I'm limiting you in my life. You know, maybe I don't believe everything that you say you are. And I went years sitting here and listening to pastor and working in ministry. And I think I was probably about 22, and I was standing right in front of the piano, and Vicky was playing. It was altar call, and Bishop Grant had preached a message about remembering the landmarks of your fathers and the promises God had given you. I'm standing right there, and I had my hands raised, and I just wasn't feeling it. But I was like, I know that I'm supposed to respond to the Spirit of God. So I'm standing there, and out of nowhere, I asked God. It just came to my mind. I said, like, you know, I hear this message, but where's my promises and my purpose and my calling and my revelation of truth? Didn't you give it to me? Like, isn't it for me? And I heard him speak. Like, that's like my mom said, a still small voice. Like, I heard him speak to me. He said, I did give them to you, you just forgot. And instantly I was taken right back to being 18 years old and sitting on that pew and saying, I don't care if you touch me. And I just began to weep. I began to cry. And I realized, like, that's where my journey began, like truly began. That's where I truly decided and I truly bought it. He doesn't change. He doesn't conform. He's constant, but we change. I mean, we change all the time. We're so fickle as humans. But he calls us. He still calls us through all of our really dumb choices. He still calls us and he's still willing to love us. See, he's cared and he's calling today. And so I think that that's the most important thing that I was taught by my family was buy the truth and sell it not. So we're going to have Sister Brown come at this time. We're going to wrap up. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. God bless you guys.
If you all would stand, please. Today's Mother's Day. Thank you for sharing what you've shared. You know, it was kind of hard this morning when I woke up. The Lord gave me a thought as soon as I got up. And what they said, whosoever will, let him come. Buy the truth, sell it not. God has given us this truth. And Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. Maybe some of you here, like me, you don't have your mother. I haven't had my mother since I was 8 and a half. I didn't have a godly mother to teach me to instruct me in the ways of God. And maybe some of you are like me. You didn't have that mother. But I can tell you and I can reassure you that when I came to God at 21 years of age, when I really gave my heart and I fell on my kitchen floor and I said, God, I'm serious. Change my life or take it. But I'm not going to live not knowing who you are. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to go through the motions. He's real. He's as real as the person standing next to you. And if you don't know him, today, come know him. All he asks is that you would give your heart to him and give him a chance. We try everything else. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, our pastor. He's a man. He's a godly man. He's a man of God, but he can't meet all of our needs. But he can teach you and instruct you, and he can take you to the one that can. Hear the instruction. Hear the word of God. If you don't know Jesus today, I invite you to come forward. Acts 2:38 and 39, repent. You have to have a change of heart. It's more than asking for forgiveness. We have to have a change. We have to desire this truth. And then when we're forgiven, we are baptized in the precious name of Jesus and our sins are washed away forever. They're sealed by the blood of the Lamb. And then he fills us with his Spirit. No longer is he in that ark. He's no longer in that pretty box, but he dwells in human temples that are full of sin and strife, and we will never be worthy. But he is. And tonight, or this morning, I'm sorry, if you want to come forward and you want to seek the Lord, and maybe you've had a touch of God, maybe you've been filled with his Spirit, but somehow he's grown dim in your life. He's calling you today. Today. Today is the day of salvation. And I open up this altar to you. And like Peter and John said, silver and gold, I have none. But such as I have, I give to you the word of God. The word of God is even above his name. If you will but yield this morning. The Samaritan woman, just as Brittany said, she knelt at Jesus' feet and she said, God, whether you accept me or not, I'm still coming. I'm coming to you. But you know what? Jesus honored that faith and he moved in that woman's life. And he wants to do that for you today. Won't you come? Won't you come and let the Master touch your life? And rewrite the pages. Yesterday is gone, and all we have is right now in this moment. Let Jesus heal your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we lift you up. God, I pray for everyone that is in this sanctuary. Lord, you said that you inhabit the praises of your people. Jesus, you said, whosoever will, let him come. Jesus, this is why we come to church. This is why today we can smile and we can rejoice and we can lift up holy hands. Because Jesus, you said, whosoever will, let him come. Jesus, as we come to you, as we kneel, as we pray, as we seek you, as we allow you, God, to quench the hunger and the thirsting in my soul. God, this world will never give me what I need. It's not going to be in the music. It's not going to be in the entertainment. It's not going to be in worldly activities. But God, it's only going to come from a relationship with you. And Jesus, I pray for each one.